Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 106, Come Follow Jesus. Sarah Velasquez delivered this message in the Practical Applications from Bible Characters series on December 15th, 2019.
And this week, our Bible character, the best one of all, is Jesus. So the title of this is Come Follow Jesus. And we're going to talk a bit about discipleship and the model that Jesus leaves us in the scriptures, because it's very clear his model of kind of evangelism and discipleship together, because really they go together. It's like one big thing, one big master plan. And A lot of the ideas that I'm going to share come from this book, The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert E. Coleman. Really good. Really good book. Let's see. A lot of us know of the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, go and make disciples. But do we really understand, well, first of all, do we understand that it's a commission? It's a commandment, not a suggestion, right? It's not the great suggestion. This is a command on our lives. So us as born again believers, we have this mandate over our lives. Like, I have to say, I had some conviction when I reading this and studying the scriptures and going through these going, oh, okay, this is, yeah. Am I doing it a little different, or am I not doing it? Or this is the model that Jesus clearly left for us in the scriptures. So do we understand the principles that he showed us about evangelism and discipleship in such a way that we're doing it? That's the question. There's a quote in here in this book. It says, evangelism, or I guess you could also say evangelism and discipleship, is not an optional accessory to our life. It is the heartbeat of all that we are called to be and do. It is the commission of the church which gives meaning to all else that is undertaken in the name of Christ. Wow. It's the heartbeat of everything that we are and do. Right? Because that's Jesus' heart, is to reach the lost. And he reached us, and here we are, and we're reached, and praise God. and he calls us to reach others and bring them in, right? To be part of us. So I want to show this video by Francis Chan. He is a well-known minister, I guess you could call him. Leader. And he really has discipleship on his heart. He talks a lot about that. And so this video will give us a little introduction to the topic.
I think discipleship is so huge. Making disciples is huge. And I think Satan is going to do everything he can to keep us from making disciples. He'll get us studying for sermons, which isn't a bad thing. He'll get us in Bible studies, which obviously isn't a bad thing. Worship services, whatever, you know, doing this, doing that, speaking to masses of people, writing books. Those are all good things, but the primary calling is to go and make disciples. That's the commission. It's which means going to people who don't believe. That's what Matthew 28 was about. It's like going to the people who don't know about the resurrection. Here's the resurrected Christ, and go make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. They don't even know about the baptism of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Like, that's Jesus' rising from the dead command to us. And so Satan's going to want us to do anything but make disciples. Even those of us who are in ministry, he'll keep us busy doing services, doing this or that. Just make sure you don't make disciples, because that's what's going to change the world. And so even Jesus, you look at Jesus, he could have been doing a lot of great things. He did a lot of great things, but he always made time. The priority was discipleship. The priority was saying, no, I'm going to be gone soon, and these men are going to have to carry out the work. And so he took these basically unbelievers and saying, you know what? Walk with me. Let me explain to you everything I know. Let me teach you how to obey. Watch my life. Walk with me. See my life. And too often in the church, we don't get to that point. We don't let people in. We'll have Bible studies, let them share a few prayer requests, but we don't walk with them. And Satan doesn't want you to walk with him. He wants your house private. You know, he wants you to have some privacy. Keep all those people out, even pastors. Keep them out because you're tired of, you know, get. And it's become like this job or this part-time little occupation or hobby rather than going, no, this is the most important thing that I do, make disciples. And so for me, I realized that was a pattern in my life. While, yes, God has called me to the masses, and I will do that. He's called me to teach the Word of God, and I will do that. But he wants me to make disciples. And the last few years, I've been focused on that more than ever, really digging deep into people's lives and letting them see my life and getting the smaller groups, which isn't as sexy as the thousands and thousands, and it isn't as glamorous, and no one's going to know about this stuff. You just do it. And man, I am seeing God do some amazing things through some of these disciples now, and things I never would have. I don't know why I doubted him, but all my life I felt like, oh, I gotta do it, because I know God will use me. But to just go, no, you know what, God's gonna use other people, and let me be more of a coach now, and let me disciple them, you know, at this point in my life, and let their ministries expand. I kind of said, you know, I'm done being Kobe. I want to be Phil Jackson or Greg Popovich. You know, I want to be the guy that coaches and goes, no, go play. It's your time now. Let me just work with these people. And I just love it. I love them being a part of my family. I love them being a part of my life. I love working side by side with them and seeing what God's doing through them. I just wouldn't trade it for the world right now.
Discipleship, it's the heart of Jesus, right? To make disciples. He has another little clip, a video, I think he used it in a message, Francis Chan, and he gives the example of, you know, if he gives a direction to his daughter and says, go clean your room, that his daughter shouldn't come back and say, Dad, I memorized what you told me to do. Like, I memorized that, you know, you're, go and clean your room. Or she doesn't say, or she shouldn't, she knows better. You know, I gathered together a group of my friends. We talked about what it would look like if I cleaned my room. He has such good illustrations, right? Because what Jesus is looking for is obedience. What the father, a father who gives a direction to his child, is looking for obedience. Not that we memorize it, not that we gather together and talk about it, but that we do it, right? So I thought that was good. Let's see. Jesus says in Matthew 4, 18 through 20, we know this is very famous scripture. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Jesus says, follow me. Like, that's all it was for the disciples. To drop their nets, the fishing nets, and follow him. Making disciples is a natural, or maybe we should say supernatural, right? Supernatural, because we need him to do it, overflow of being a disciple or a follower, right? A disciple is a follower, somebody who follows after Jesus. And so when we are in love with Jesus, when we like look into his eyes and look at and connect with the person of Jesus, this thing of sharing our faith that we call evangelism, and then the next step after that is following and walking with somebody that we call discipleship, it will flow naturally out of us, right? It's the fruit that we are called to produce, like he says in John. It's not two separate ideas or things, but it's rather reproducing into myself into others as a direct result of me following Jesus. Like, I love him and I want to follow him. I want to do what he does, what he has done, the model that he has set up for me. And this thing of sharing our faith, it's really a heart issue. I discovered as I'm searching the scriptures and studying this topic more, wow, it's such a heart issue, because when we understand what's important to the heart of the Father, then how could we like look at him and say, oh, well, that thing on your heart that's important, I don't really care about that. Wow. This is our Father who has given everything for us. He's given his only son, Jesus, for us. And he says, come and follow me, right? I was listening to this message that really got me fired up from Bethel. And I'm not sure if the guy who was talking was a visiting pastor or a member there, a leader. He must be some sort of leader there at the Bethel Church in Redding, California. His name's Tom Crandall. And he talks about having the right heart motive in sharing the gospel and making disciples, this whole topic, right? And he's talking about how sometimes maybe, you know, he says, have you ever felt like shamed into doing it? Like you need to, like an obligation, or like, oh, that was just terrible, or like condemning yourself about it, and this whole thing of shame about it. And he talks about getting his heart right, having this right heart motive to have his faith be shared with somebody else. And he says, I love this quote. He says, I determined years ago, I'm not going to do it out of shame, but instead, if I lock eyes with the love of the Father and I just sit back and drink in his presence, I just let the Holy Spirit flow through me. Then it becomes an effortless movement. Then it becomes not that I'm trying to witness to someone, but it comes from a river that's flowing long before I met that person. I thought, wow, that just gets me fired up, because that's the heart of it. That's the heart of it. When we're in love with Jesus, it's a river, he says, what's the scripture? Streams of living water, talking about the Holy Spirit in us, right? So we have a living river, living water inside of us. And before, I got to make a disciple. It's just in us, right? And, an example that I'm just thinking of is a couple weekends ago, Thanksgiving weekend, Santos and I traveled to visit my family from upstate New York, Rochester, New York, and we were hanging out there. And several of you know that my family's salvation their salvation is deeply on my heart. And for years I've been, praying for them. And every time that as a missionary, when I was living overseas, every time I'd have like a couple weeks home or a month home, I'd be like, okay, now my agenda is, I'm like evangelizing in South America, but I come home and it's like my family, I gotta, and it would be like this striving and like forcing it. And, since we've been using the tools that Revive has taught us with the Bible and the wristband, I haven't yet been able to share those in a organized, official way with all of my family members yet. But that's like on my heart to get an opportunity to do that. And sometimes I'm more like, spending time with them, and it's like, oh, I got to do this, and it's in the back of my head, like, I got to, but it's me forcing it rather than just waiting for the Holy Spirit to open a door and I walk through it. And so what happened was the Holy Spirit opened a door and I walked through it, and I was sharing the gospel before I even really like thought about it. And probably that's a good thing, because my thoughts just need to get out of the way, because there's a stream of living water inside of me, right? And so I realized I'm starting to talk with my mom, and the conversation was just going down the river of life, and I start talking about Jesus and going to heaven, and then I'm like, oh, well, here we go. Like, it was totally not premeditated, you know? And it was just like, oh, wow, well, this is awesome. Like, I didn't have to fret. I didn't have to sweat. I didn't have to, you know, bleed over it like I have other times. And it was like, oh, I'm sharing the gospel. Like, this is really awesome. And she goes, and so, yeah, it was just really beautiful. I said, well, do you want to see what, you know, do you want to hear more about what the Bible says about our salvation and, you know, when we die, what happens and, you know, all these things. And she said, yeah, but I gotta get more tea. And so we took a little break and I go into the restroom and I text Tanya and I said, oh my gosh, please pray. I'm sharing the gospel. And I'm like, I don't even know if I have a gospel card. I found one. She sends me the picture. Here you go. Use it on your phone if you need to. I mean, it's just a glorious moment. But the thing is that when we are connected to the vine, when we have that river flowing in us and we're in love with him, it'll just come out of us and we don't have to sweat or bleed or, you know, strive to do it. It just happens. Like, you don't see an apple tree striving to produce apples. It just produces them. And that's what we are called to produce fruit in our lives. And not only the fruits of the Spirit, yes, joy, peace, love, patience, all those, you know, in Galatians, but fruit that is really important to the heart of Jesus is reproducing ourselves into others. The fruit of, like, this person is in the kingdom and following and walking with Jesus because of the grace of God, use my life to flow into them. That's the fruit that he wants to see, like on our tree, right? I want lots of fruit at the end of my life, where lots of people can say, not because of Sarah, but can say, because of God living inside of Sarah, I'm in heaven today. You know, that excites me. Oh, I could just keep going about that. But let's move on. Yeah, that's really exciting. Doesn't that get you guys excited? Really, really cool. Let's see. Right. It's just natural fruit. It just spills out of us. A disciple is one that holds to Jesus's teaching, right? John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I like this about if you hold to my teaching. Like, are you holding to it? Are you walking in it? Are you following that? Then you are really my disciple. So a disciple is somebody who holds to his teaching and follows in that way. So we're going to look at some of this teaching today in more specifics, what he teaches about, what this looks like to go and make disciples. So, because he's our supreme model that we have for it, right? Who else should we study when we're talking about this than Jesus, like the life of Jesus? So there are 8 principles that in this book that Robert Coleman details, the master plan of evangelism. And so we're going to go through those. And so the first one is selection. And we can see that there's a key verse for each one. Luke 6:12-13. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. Okay, so that's our key verse. The selection of the disciples. Like, how do I find somebody to disciple? Well, Jesus, he prayed, right? He was connected with the Father. He went out to the mountainside to pray. And then it just says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. Like, God told him who to, you know, he got a download, and then he went and called them, right? People were his method, not programs to, like, reach the multitudes, but it was people, like, one-on-one, he called them, right? Jesus looked for and he handpicked disciples to to teach his strategy. They weren't prominent leaders in the synagogue. They weren't like totally studied, you know, men, but they were common laboring men. But the key for Jesus is that he saw that they were teachable. So we have to look for people that are teachable. What does that mean? Like, you can see somehow a quality of hunger. They may not have it all together, and their life might be kind of messy, but you can see it when there's a hunger for Jesus, right? And they're open, like they want to learn. That's being teachable. Because Jesus can use anyone who wants to be used. It's like, you know, we have free will, but is my will to be used by Jesus, you know? So if, you know, somebody that connects with that and says, yes, I want to be used, Jesus says, all right, let's go. I've been waiting for this, right? We are not volunteers, but rather we're like enlisted soldiers in an army, right? In his army. And he says in John 15:16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. He's chosen us, guys. Each one of us, he's chosen us to follow him and to make other believers, like to reproduce ourselves, right? But it starts with that selection of like, God, send me somebody in my path who's hungry for your word, who's hungry to know you, who's hungry for a change, who's teachable and open. Back to this Matthew 4, the famous, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? It's Matthew 4:18-20. So we can begin just like Jesus, praying like he did. It says he went away to the mountainside and he prayed. So we should begin like that. Send me somebody, Jesus, right? Pray for it. Look for reliable individuals, or maybe just one. How about let's just start there? Let's just start with one, right? Why not? To pour into, right? Like, send me somebody. And 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about this too, looking for that quality. And this is, 2 Timothy 2:2 is one of my Father's house key verses, like part of our vision and purpose statement. So listen up. It says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So we're looking for reliable people. Any reliable people out there? What's reliable? That's faithful, right? They show up. We can count on them. Like I said, they might not be perfect. Who's perfect, right? But they're faithful. There's a hunger there. They're teachable. And so then they will be qualified to teach others. I saw this when I was reading this. I was like, oh, so the fact that they're reliable is what qualifies them kind of to teach others in a way. Yeah, there's a process of growing. And yes, I understand that. But sometimes we disqualify ourselves when God says, no, actually, that qualifies you. You know, because you show up, you're faithful, you're here, you're connected to me. So that qualifies us. I love this too, in the Amplified Version, this 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, and the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. I like that. It's don't get hung up on the competent and qualified part, okay? It's the reliable and the faithful qualities that make us qualified, okay? Just like we see from Scripture, the process of somebody, you know, growing and maturing, it may be slow, it may be tedious, it's sometimes challenging and sometimes painful, and probably unnoticed by people in the beginning, just like it was for Jesus, right? He was hanging out with these guys that messed up, guys that blurted things out, you know. If we all do that with just one person at a time, together we will see results and God will get the glory. Right? Okay, next one is, number two is association. So that was selection, selecting the people. We're looking for reliable, faithful men and women. Two, this principle of making disciples is association. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This is from the Great Suggestion. Oh, I'm sorry, the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always. That's the key here for association. I'm with you to the very end of the age. Okay, so having called his men, right? Jesus made a practice of being with them. He associated with them. They hung out together. No fancy training classes or program just to, you know, but just letting the disciples be with him and follow, literally follow him. They were with him to pray. You can see this in the scriptures. They were with him to pray sometimes. They ate together. They fished together. They traveled. They're walking along the road. They ministered to people together. He brought them along. So in his presence, they could learn all that they needed to know, right? By just watching, by observing, by being with him, not by him like explaining it or fancy flow charts or, you know, classes or whatever, but simply by that association, that being together. And I remember this when I was in Argentina. YWAM, the Ministry of YWAM Youth with a Mission, has a very, and in Argentina specifically, had a very strong value on discipleship. And they had this kind of association discipleship, whereas we would like go and be a part of, maybe my disciple maker had children or something and had a home. And so it would be like, you know, she has a busy life and it, like juggling all these things. Come with me and like, we'll, you know, I'm washing the, you know, she's washing the dishes while she's, we're chatting and we're part of, you know, she's bringing me into her life. Or I can remember, you know, serving and working, like I worked in the hospitality team. And so we would be cleaning rooms and getting things ready on the campus, so to speak, to receive guests and to receive people. And, you know, as I'm cleaning, as I'm doing things, I'd be working alongside with, you know, the woman who kind of supervised the hospitality team. And she was, you know, discipling me, showing me what service is about, what is the attitude of our heart, taught me to that when we're cleaning a room to receive a pastor who's going to preach and share with us, to pray as you're like making the sheets on the bed and cleaning the room, like pray for this person, pray that it would be a renewal and a rest and that God would use them, you know, all these things. But it wouldn't happen if they just said, okay, come by at my, you know, my office hours are from this time to this time and you just sit there. But like they brought me into life, into their life. And that was so rich and the opportunities for growth and learning within me following that person and what they were doing. It was rich. It takes time and attention and sacrifice on the part of the disciple maker, right? We're giving up of time bringing them, like he says, we want, you know, like Francis Chan said in the video, you know, we want our house to be private and like separate and keep people out. Disciple making is gonna, you know, it's gonna maybe encourage us to bring people into what we're doing. I mean, not all the time, 24/7, but there's an openness. You open yourself and your life to bring other people along so that they can see and learn from you. Let's see. Jesus invested willingly in people because they were his children. Right? So we can think of it this way, of like a father raising a family by being with his children, that making disciples is we're building with sons and daughters. That's so much different than just like making a convert, you know, and somebody that just repeats the prayer and goes home and then I see them, maybe once a month or something. Making sons and daughters requires a different part of myself, my time, my energy, my heart. Does this make sense? You guys follow me? Okay. So it's about, like we said, taking the person along with you in your daily routine life, studying the Bible together, praying with him or her, answering questions, clarifying truth, seeking help others together. And if this thought makes you uncomfortable, or Enoch used the word a couple weeks ago, sticky, I like that. If it makes you feel like a little sticky, like, ah, I can't do that, or I don't want to do that, or maybe it's more of, I don't know how to do that, or that just makes me uncomfortable, that's out of my comfort zone, then join with somebody who is. Join with somebody who is doing that, reaching out to somebody. And as a body, we're called to this, right? And so let's help each other. Let's do it in a group if we need to, you know? I know like Rivka and Tanya met a woman. They had an awesome encounter, and met, God supernaturally led them to this woman who she was supernaturally prepared and cried out for somebody to come, right? And they went and found this woman at the mall, and they are like, they opened up a text thread together, the three of them. So it's not just responsibility of one, but you know, they, Rivka and Tanya are working together to, you know, and they can all see the communication there, and they can meet with her together, because maybe we shouldn't go alone anyway, you know? And so it's just, it's great. And so do it together. If, you know, Tanya has something come up with her family and she can't, you know, attend to this woman when she has a question or wants to meet or something, you know, Rivka may can. And so we cover each other. We can do it together. So, you know, or if you don't even know how to start or how to do this, get with somebody that is doing it. And let's learn. Like, we can all take a step. We can all step it up, I guess is what I'm trying to say, with discipleship, right? So let's do it. Let's start. And if you have no clue, it's okay. let's get together and help each other, because that's what we're here for. Okay. Number three, consecration. Consecration. Take my yoke. This is from Matthew 11. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus expected obedience. He was a bit of a tough cookie, right? He didn't require them to be smart, super intelligent, but rather loyal and obedient. There had to be a complete forsaking of sin, and that was tough for some. He led by example, right? Taking up his cross daily, they saw total submission to the Father, right? He didn't urge his disciples to follow a doctrine, but rather to follow a person, himself, that was the doctrine, right? And so the disciples soon learned that maybe that Jesus was a bit of a tough cookie, that following Jesus involved like total surrender of their lives to Jesus and like submitting to his sovereignty, right? And you guys know the story of, you know, the different people, like Matthew 8, for example, Matthew 8, 19 through 22. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Like, do you really want to follow me? Because I'm out there. It's tough. It's not maybe this glamorous thing like you think it is, he's saying. Right? And another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Jesus didn't have the time or the desire to scatter himself on those who wanted to make like their own term of what discipleship would look like. He said, no, like, let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me, right? Luke 9, 61 through 62. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Wow. Wow, wow, wow. So he's really looking for somebody to surrender themselves, leave the excuses, leave the things behind, and follow him. So we must model that. We're not perfect, right? That's okay. We're following after Jesus to the best with the spirit inside of us that helps us surrender our lives, right? Because you can't build on disobedience. So I like this also, practical model in Luke 13. And I thought this tells a lot about discipleship. Luke 13, 6 through 9, he tells this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So this was really interesting to study this, because sometimes I get myself into like, well, this looks like the totally opposite side of Jesus requiring total obedience and like surrender me and like tough love kind of thing. And this is a model for us. Like, you know, some of us have been there where we're reaching out to somebody that maybe has said the prayer, but they're struggling to surrender their old life. And you don't see a heart change maybe right away. So it's like, what do we do? You know? What do we do? And this says, I liked it. It says, it's like fertilize. This word fertilize, I started thinking about that, because he says, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize. Fertilize gives nutrients and nourishment, right? This fig tree isn't producing fruit yet. But do we just cut it off? So if I have somebody that I'm trying to reach out to and they don't seem to be getting it, or you're not seeing like fruit coming out of their lives, I guess it's something, you know, really with the Holy Spirit that we can ask, how does that look, Lord, for me to fertilize this person? Right? And maybe it means that person isn't my total focus. Maybe it means I need to put some boundaries up. I think boundaries can be good, right? And healthy, because Jesus doesn't want us to be unhealthy in our reaching out. He doesn't want, you know, us to get bogged down or sucked in by somebody that's not getting it. Like he says, don't throw your pearls to the swine, right? But yet leave it for a time. So it's like this 1 year, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that can tell us, let this person go, or give it some time, sow the word, pray for them, fertilize. So Lord, we can ask, Lord, what does it look like for me to fertilize this? And you mark the time. What does that 1 year look like? Maybe it's literal. Maybe it's a period of time. The Holy Spirit can say to you how to handle that. Does that help? That helped me when I, you know, because I like practical things. Well, like, what does this mean for my life and making disciples? Like, well, what if, you know, I have this situation, right? And I just, yeah, fertilize. Gosh, people were patient with me. I'm sure people were fertilizing and asking God, help me to fertilize this one, because it took me a while. Like, it was a process, right? I'm glad they didn't just say, just cut her off. Like, praise God. So we need Jesus' patience, Jesus' fertilizer, to sow the word, to pray for that person. Okay. The next one, number 4, is impartation. And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is from John 20, verse 22. Jesus gave of himself. That's impartation. He imparted who he was and mostly his spirit to the disciples. More than just obeying him, Jesus desired that through his spirit, the disciples would know the love of God for a lost world. Like, that was what he wanted to impart. This is all about how much the Father loves us, the lost world, and how he sent his Son to die for us. And he wanted to impart that, his spirit, to the disciples so that they would get it, right? So we must teach also. We must teach people that are following us dependence upon the power of the Spirit. That is so key. Like, bring them along with us when we're ministering to other people and they see, like, whoa, that was more than I've seen from Sarah. Yeah, it wasn't Sarah. That was the Spirit of God. Like, I didn't know what to say to that person. You know what I mean? That's that impartation. And to teach that his presence is a joyous experience, that it's not just for one day in glory when you get to heaven, but to experience his presence now. And what better way to experience his presence and enjoy him when we're, you know, giving out to others, you experience his presence in that. Not just when we're in a service here, all of us in our little Christian bubble, you know, we can experience the presence of God here, but out on the streets when we're witnessing to people, or when I'm sharing and just having a chat with my mom and all of a sudden I discover I'm sharing the gospel with her. That's the presence of God, you know? It's awesome. Okay, move along here. Next one, demonstration. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Like, he doesn't leave it up to guesswork for us. He says, I've set an example, so follow this example as I have done for you. That's from John 13, 15. Jesus showed his disciples how to live life, right? Like, to lead by example. He modeled prayer using scriptures in his daily life, how to win souls, everything. He demonstrated, he led them. For those of you that are like visual learners and learners that have to do it themselves in order to really learn something new, this is like, he demonstrated it for them and brought them along. People will follow, they will follow what they hear and what they see in us. Right? So, of course, that makes us a little bit vulnerable. Like, it's okay. We're not perfect. And those people that we open ourselves up to, they're going to see our shortcomings, our imperfections. Right? I'm sure Tanya sees mine, but she still loves me. Praise God. It is good for us to model a readiness to confess our sins or to ask forgiveness, or that they see that we're not perfect. But how do we handle that when we mess up, when we say something that we shouldn't, or, you know, whatever happens, that we are surrendered to God and that we will do what we can to get back in line with another person and with God, right? And so it's important to live that in front of people. We're not expected to be perfect, but we are expected to lead them to Jesus. And we can do that by example and say, always point that person back to Jesus, just as you are modeling that in your own life. Okay? All right, so that was demonstration. Next one, 6, delegation. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We talked about this. Matthew 4:19. Like, come with me, follow me. He's gonna delegate then. Like, we're gonna go out and fish for men, but you're gonna do it. Like, your turn. He delegated to them. Jesus involved the disciples in his work. He was always building his ministry for the time when they would have to do it on his own, when he would leave. right? And he always had that in his mind, I think, that they would be taking over the world, the work, right? And go into the world with the lost world with the redeeming gospel. Like, we can help our disciples lift up their eyes and become laborers in the harvest by involving them and giving them roles, like letting them do things, right? So it's not just, I'm doing it all the time, I'm in charge, but okay, it's your turn, like small, whatever, responsibilities or doing, like when we're out and sharing, okay, your turn, you do it. Let's see. So delegation, okay? And the next, supervision. Do you still not see or understand? He told the disciples, like, you still don't see what's going on here, guys. Mark 8:17. He checked up on them. He kept track of their progress. He always met together with them afterwards to debrief. Just like we do in after revive encounters. We go out in the streets and we share, and then, you know, the team gets away when after the encounter with somebody is over. We debrief, we call it, right? We talk about, well, how'd it go? So Jesus wants to know how'd it go. Like, we don't just toss them out there and, okay, good luck. Let me know. Write me an email about how it went or something. Debrief and help and teach and so that there can be growth and maturity, because every time we are reaching out to somebody, every time we have an encounter, don't you learn? I mean, you learn something every time. God's teaching us. So it's like using those teachable moments, right? We work on with people attitudes and character traits. It's important to affirm at this point, like affirm their strengths and their self-worth. Avoid becoming authoritarian, like do this, do that, you know, but rather let the word of God speak. Let the word of God speak and keep the focus on Christ, not self. You know, something that I appreciate so much about pastors is that they have been building a team, and they've delegated things to, you know, just by giving me the opportunity to preach, which at times has been a little bit scary for me, but it's like I'm learning, right, as I do it. And then, you know, he'll say, well, how do you think it went? Like, there's a debrief afterwards so I can learn, and maybe he can give me, you know, they can give constructive criticism or help, or like we talk through what I, you know, my questions or whatever. And so there's learning, there's growth, and like he's allowing us, all of us, you know, to, I think that's important to, like, you know, I'm thinking of like a little baby bird in a nest, like go out and fly and like spread your wings and use your gifts, grow. But it's not that he just takes off. Like, he's with us to help us grow, because we can all hear from the Holy Spirit, and we all have gifts to develop, and that God wants to develop in us, right? So there's that delegation and that supervision. Okay, next one. Number 8, reproduction. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. We mentioned this. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. John 15, right? To produce fruit and fruit that will last. That's reproduction, like reproducing ourselves into others, creating other disciples, not just a convert. Like, we don't leave people alone, but we walk alongside of them. All of these steps, right? All of these steps to review. The selection, association, consecration, impartation, demonstration, delegation, supervision, and this reproduction. Jesus taught his disciples how to do that, like how to reproduce themselves, give themselves to others. And this was essential for his method so that they could do it, right? And then you see the church in Acts, like how the church grows because, oh, praise the Lord, they're doing it. Like, it worked. His strategy worked. And the disciples become like their leader, right? To develop a vision of multiplication, you dream with them, with your disciple. Dream with them about their role and plan and dream about their role in the harvest. And also anticipate and speak fruitfulness into their lives. And really from the beginning, right? From the beginning to pray that this person is good soil to receive the word of God. I remember a dear sister told me that one time, you know, that she had somebody that she was investing into in her life, and she would pray that from Mark 4, that they would be good soil to receive that word and receive it all the way to a full following, you know, a leader, a follower, somebody that can reproduce themselves in somebody else. That's the plan. That's how growth happens. So to speak that into somebody's life, and forming a disciple which will hold the process to a high standard. Like, this is, Jesus had a high standard of quality. When we do all these things, it produces a person that understands what it is to follow Jesus, right? And somebody that can do that with somebody else, and it grows. And that is awesome. We can do this, guys. Amen. My Father's house, we can do this. God has called us here to Fort Wayne. We are here, and we are a discipleship church. You know, we use the cell group vision of Pastor Harley and Pastor Karen. But this of, you know, it's intentional relationships. We don't have a ton of programs here because the program is building relationships and pouring yourself into somebody else and bringing them into a cell group. And so that then the cell groups can grow. That's like the vehicle by which we pour, you know, have the discipleship. So I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us that because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we really can do this. We really can invest our lives. We really can walk out the Great Commission. And so, you know, whatever step, whatever part of this you are in already, like, I challenge all of us, like, to ask the Lord, what's my role? What's my part? What's something that I can do? What's that next step for me? You know? And like I said, if you want to start, but you're not sure and you don't know how and you wouldn't want to do that on your own, get with somebody that is. And, you know, we are kind of bringing some more organization to the way that we kind of cycle people through, like from our Revive Engage days next weekend. We have one, the 21st, the Saturday. So when we, and there's been a lot of salvations lately. It's really awesome what God is doing. And so we get names and we need people to disciple them. And so we're trying to bring a little bit of more organization to that. And it would really be helpful. So I'm kind of trying to, organize and supervise that so that people don't get dropped. Because this is so important, guys. So important that, you know, somebody says, yes, I want to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And they need somebody to come alongside. And all of us here can do that. We can do this. And so there, I have a sign-up sheet in the back on the clipboard there. I would love to get a list of names, like who is available and willing to do this. Because when we receive names, or, you know, and maybe the person that was on the encounter that met them isn't, for whatever reason, able to follow up with them or wants, you know, is going to phase out and like bring somebody else along that can walk with them. So to have a list of names, like I, you know, might call you and say, hey, we've got this person, will you come and meet them with us or whatever? So we need all hands on deck because God is bringing in a harvest. There's just like something special that's happening and people's hearts are opening in a new way. And we need everybody to be a part of that. Men, women, children, to disciple men, women, and children. Okay. And so please sign up back there. And you know, I just thought of something. If maybe we can make a little section at the bottom of it, like if you want to train and do it, go along with somebody, like learn with somebody else who's doing it, maybe, or put a star next to your name and say, want to train or something so that we can start and actually do that. Like if that's a goal that you have, let's do it and let's do it together. Is that okay? What?
If you want a demonstration.
Number six, whatever number. Awesome. Okay. I can't see the clock. What time is it? Okay. You're doing okay. Okay. Praise the Lord. So, let's go to our focus groups. Where's... I know I have two hands. Okay. I got two thumbs up that time. Okay. Praise the Lord. God bless you all that are listening on podcasts. We had a good time of discussion about key verses from the message, and we are back to wrap it up. So we can do this. We are the salt of the earth, right? Yes. And as born again believers, we have this mandate on our lives. And it's not just a one-time thing that I tell somebody about Jesus and Jesus loves you, repeat the prayer and then see you later, right? But to walk with somebody, it's such a blessing. It's such a privilege. It's such an honor. And just to share, you know, you guys know that I've been discipling Tanya, and it's just, I mean, I'm not a mother yet, but I feel like, and it's weird because I'm how many years younger, 15 years younger than Tanya or something, but to watch her grow, I mean, it's just been such a joyful thing. Like when she triumphs and experiences new things in God, I'm like, yay, that's so excited, like cheering her on. And when she has difficulties, it's like, she's crying and I'm crying. It's like, come on, baby, get up again. You can keep walking, like a little kid learning to walk, you know, and then you see them start to run. And it's just, it's such a joy to watch somebody get it, what you've experienced with Jesus, how you've connected with his heart, and to see somebody and to be able to be a part of the good, the bad, and the ugly, you know, because our life isn't just happy all the time. You know, I'm thinking of those little people on the Grinch, you know, like the la la la, you know, I mean, there's challenges, right? But to be able to be and sit with somebody in that and go, we're going to pray together. We're going to seek Jesus. And we're going to walk out, and you grow and you get to see somebody else growing that by the grace of God, he allowed you to share with them. It's an amazing experience, and it's challenging, and you grow so much because you're like, I don't know what to say to them right now. I don't know how to solve this. I don't know how to fix this. And the thing is, we don't have to, but you're there and you turn together. You turn to the scriptures, you turn to Jesus. And it's just, it's such a privilege. Don't miss out on that. It's so rich what God calls us to. And so there's so much joy in that. And God has that for us to be able to not just grow in numbers, but grow with him. Because as we look, as we really, you know, as we say we follow Jesus, we're followers of Jesus, let's really follow him and follow his plan for making disciples. And all the glory goes to him. So praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. You are awesome. You are faithful, and we praise you today. You are the best model, Jesus. You are the best evangelist. You are the best disciple maker. And Lord, we just look to you. We look to you of how you did it. Help us, Jesus. Send people our way. Lord, help us take the next step. Holy Spirit, I pray that you breathe life on each one of what our role is. We're all called to this. No one gets a pass, but you are with us. You say you will be with us to the end of the age. So thank you for helping us and strengthening us in this work that you call us to, and that you have actually, you dwell inside us. You empower us so that we can do it. So we are not alone. And I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for just bringing this message alive in our hearts today, that each one would receive revelation from you, would receive specific instructions of what to do and how to walk it out in our lives. So thank you, Jesus, for raising us up in being truly a disciples of you, a disciple-making church. And we praise you. We give you all the glory, all the honor. You are so good, Jesus. And we just follow after you. We commit to locking eyes with you and letting that river flow, and so that fruit will just come out of us as we live and follow you. And we will and can make disciples. So thank you, Jesus. We praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.